It is my joy to bid you all welcome on this Thursday evening to another of our studies on family matters. And I pray that as we consider some additional truths in relation to this line of thought, that you will be blessed in your own souls. And I give you an invitation to keep on listening over the coming few weeks as we seek to complete this study and bring other thoughts to your minds concerning these issues. Let us just bow together and have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our loving God, we come to Thee once more. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and men. And we bless Thee for His person and His work. Thank Thee for the fullness that there is in Him. And we rejoice, O Lord, that Christ, the one who is the very heart of the gospel, does affect the lives of men and women, changing them, transforming them. And we rejoice, O Lord, that He's the one who gives the grace that is needed for every area of life. Bless this study tonight, another episode on our meditation upon the family. O Lord, we know that family does matter in this fallen world, and we want to exalt what Thou hast said in Thy truth concerning family matters and relationships. We pray that Thou wilt give help and grace and bless Your truth to every soul. Abide with us and help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name and for His sake and glory. Amen. I encourage you, I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me just read two verses at this point, verse 1 and also verse number 7. So 1 Peter 3, the verse 1 and then verse 7. Verse 1 says, "Likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." It's striking to notice in these scriptures that deal with family matters that the commands that are given to husbands and wives, while they are specific, they are very different. A wife is specifically commanded to obey her husband, but a husband is specifically commanded to love his wife. Now, those commands are directed to deal with the matters that have come about as a result of the fall of man. The entrance of sin into the human race brought chaos to the hearts of both men and women. And so ever since, both male and female, due to the dictates of a fallen nature within them, are inclined to disobey God's original institution. And indeed, of course, not only are inclined to do so, but they do so as the testimony of a fallen world and broken homes and marriages and all of the chaos that has come about as a result of what sin has done to the human heart. Because of sinful hearts, men, husbands, do not love their wives as they should, and women do not submit to their husbands as they should. And so, knowing these matters, the Lord has given these specific commands that address the sinful failures of both husbands and wives, men and women in the marriage relationship. But the Lord also shows that through the power of redemptive grace, what God originally intended for men and women in the marriage realm, according to the order of creation, can become a great reality in the home life and in the family life that He has ordained. And so through Christ and the gospel, wives and husbands are enabled to fulfill their roles for the benefit and for the blessing of one another, and also for the glory of Christ above all else. Last week I spoke to you on the issue of the husband's love for his wife. As I've intimated again, it is specifically commanded, and that is the flavour of the language there in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands are instructed or commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church A Christian husband is to be engaged in the pursuit of his wife's welfare in a Christ-like manner. Furthermore, in his relationship with his wife, he is enabled by the grace of God to exemplify and demonstrate that Christ-like love toward the one who is his wife. That Christ-like love is still in view here in 1 Peter chapter 3, from which I have just read a couple of verses. And we want to look especially at verse number 7 in this study today. It says, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." There are some further aspects of a husband's desire for the well-being of his wife, his love toward his wife, that are found in this verse. And Christian husbands are reminded of certain truths that are obviously designed to enhance marriage, to strengthen marriage, to bring deeper and richer blessing into the husband-wife relationship. We notice here in this seventh verse of 1 Peter 3, something of what we may describe as the constitution or the makeup of the wife. It says, "Ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." The word "dwell" comes actually from the noun that is translated "house" in the New Testament. And so, in that simple way, we can certainly see that a marriage includes the setting up of the marital home, the house in which the husband and the wife dwell together. But the word has a deeper sense to it as well. It signifies to dwell together. And so the husband and the wife are to dwell together in all of the closeness of marriage. This is a situation that necessitates wisdom. And that is what the word "knowledge" really signifies in this command. "Ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." Yes, the word can be taken as a reference to knowledge of marital issues in the general sense. To dwell together according to knowledge means to treat the wife intelligently and prudently and wisely and lovingly. But it is more specific. It's a particular knowledge that the husband must have concerning his wife. And the nature of the knowledge and the wisdom that he needs is spelled out in this text. Literally, the text could be read, "Dwelling together according to knowledge as with a weaker female vessel." And so the Christian husband is to have this knowledge of the constitution of his wife, the manner, in other words, in which God has made her. For that's really what is vital to understand this verse. The words in relation to the wife, and especially the words that describe her as being the weaker vessel, are to be understood in that context of how the Lord has actually made the woman. It says the weaker vessel. That tells us, does it not, that the husband also is weak. Both are weak, both men and women. They are but frail, fallen, fleshly creatures. Both are corrupted by sin. Both have sinful natures. So Peter is not saying here that there's no weakness in the husband. The husband is also beset with many infirmities, as Peter himself, of course, well knew, because Peter was a married man, as we certainly can see in the Gospels. But he does refer here, or really the Holy Spirit refers here, to the wife being the weaker vessel. Now, we must understand this carefully and truly. The weakness of the woman is not a fault. That must be underlined immediately. The wife being the weaker vessel is to be understood as a reference, again I say, to the manner in which God in his wisdom created her. And so this weakness that's in view here with reference to the woman or the wife in marriage is not a reference to weakness in the usual sense of the word, but to the way in which God framed her at creation. Remember what it says in Genesis 2:22 concerning the creation of Eve. It says, "Built he a woman," God built a woman. And so God's intention for the woman was that she would be different from the man, that is, from Adam. He created the woman so that physically and emotionally and constitutionally and nervously, the woman has a tenderness that the man does not possess. Notice again the wording, a weaker female vessel, taking the literal rendering of those words, a weaker female vessel. Notice the word female, because the word female in the original is important. It points to the issue of the woman's femininity, and that God made her to have a delicacy, a tenderness, a loveliness that the man does not have in the sense of how God made him. And so women who will please God must see how God has made woman and rejoice in it as well, and furthermore wish to remain in it because it is good and wise. I am saying to you, therefore, that Christian women, indeed this will be true for all women, but Christian women must not be guilty of pushing beyond what God intends them to be. They would do well to have the spirit of Mary, the mother of our Savior, who said in Luke 1:38, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." There is the flavor, there is the revelation of one who is submissive to the way in which she was made and the way in which the will of the Lord is revealed to her as to how she's to live. Be it unto me the hand according to thy word. Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. So the weakness of the woman is not a fault. That's how it's portrayed by many. And what I've just described as the tenderness and the delicacy and the loveliness of the woman as God has made her would be scorned in so many circles today and ridiculed even. But I want you to see, dear lady, that this is how God made you. And the fact that the Bible speaks of this as a weakness does not mean that it is a fault. The husband, therefore, is to treat his wife according to her special creation by the Lord. Since the woman is described as a weaker female vessel, the inference is that in the general rule, man is naturally stronger in certain areas. Now, there's no fault in that either. There's no sin in that issue of a man being stronger in various ways, because that is how God has made him. But sin arises when, as the stronger, and this is what happens, you see, with fallen men, sinful men, as the stronger he misuses that strength in how he treats his wife, he does not honor her as he should, because in this very verse, the Lord does say unto the husband, giving honor unto the wife. He's to honor the wife with respect to how the Lord has made her. He is not to misuse the strength that he has or the abilities that he has as God has made him. And it's here that the command to love the wife as the Lord loved the church, that command must be kept in focus in relation to these matters. Because think about the Lord Jesus. He is infinitely stronger than his bride, his church. The church is only a poor, weak vessel in every way that we regard those who are the Lord's people. But Christ's great strength is exercised toward her so that through the Holy Spirit, he is there to help her in her weaknesses, and therefore he's honoring her. This is amazing that the Lord looks upon us who are saved, his bride, his people, men and women both, who constitute his bride, and he sees our weaknesses, and yet he operates and he works and he imparts his grace, his loving kindness toward us, so that he actually honors us in doing so. And so the husband is to take knowledge of his wife's emotional needs, and he's to ensure that he dwells with her in such a way that she will feel supported by him. He's to have a fair estimation of his wife's character, of her talents, of her limitations, of her being as a whole. And he's to act toward her accordingly. Now that necessitates practical wisdom. It says here, dwell with them according to knowledge. That means that the husband is to associate with his wife and be the companion of his wife as the one who is his closest and his most confidential friend. He's not to treat his wife as if she's a mere stranger, some kind of an intruder in his life. That will be disastrous, and yet that is the way it often is, or sometimes is, even in Christian marriages. And that is not right. That is not dwelling with her according to knowledge. That's not treating her in the way that this verse directs him to treat her. It necessitates, as I say, practical wisdom. The husband is to consult with his wife with regard to the affairs of the home. He is to be concerned over her in terms of her domestic burdens, her anxieties, her weariness, her personal trials, her physical needs, and so on. Peter here is not dealing in this verse with intentional unkindness, but with that lack of consideration on the part of the man or the husband for his wife that leads to so much friction. And certainly, where there is that lack of consideration, where there is that that lack of practical wisdom, where the husband is not regarding his wife as God wants him to do and commands him to do, then it will lead to all kinds of problems. And so there must be practical wisdom, but there must also be spiritual wisdom. It's the husband's duty to search out knowledge from the Scriptures and seek to dwell according to that knowledge with his wife. The Lord has ordained that the man should be the leader in spiritual knowledge, the searcher of it, the one who then is the imparter of it and the teacher of it, both with regard to his wife and, if they have children, toward his family. You see, a woman was never intended by the Lord to be the spiritual leader. That was true when man was unfallen before sin came along, and it's certainly true after the fall. It's true to this very moment. The man was and should fulfill this responsibility. He was the one who was given the role of the spiritual leader, and he should fulfill that. He was designed to fulfill it, and he must fulfill that spiritual responsibility. And so on the wife, on the part of the wife, she is to remember what the Lord has said to her about receiving instruction. She's to ask her husband at home. And so, see how this works. The husband is the man in the home, the leader in the home, according to God's order. He is to be, therefore, the one who has a knowledge of the Scripture. He's able to help his wife and instruct his wife. And she is to listen to him, all things being equal, and he bringing to her that instruction that will be for her benefit and for her standing. All that flows out of this point of the constitution of the wife. She's made this way by the Lord. She describes the weaker vessel, and we've explained what that means, and then the application of it is so important that married life might be as harmonious as it possibly can be. But there's another matter in this verse. That is the spiritual standing of the wife that must also be taken into consideration. Notice these words in verse 7, being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, the grace of life is spiritual and eternal life in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. All believers have the grace of life. Therefore, all Christian women, and listen carefully what I want to say now, all Christian women, taking marriage especially, all Christian wives are on the same spiritual level as their husbands, their Christian husbands. And so in Christ, there's a spiritual equality that is brought about between all believers. We think, for example, of Galatians 3:28, where it says, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. What it simply means is, when it comes to this matter of our spiritual standing in Jesus Christ, there is a sameness. I know that with regard to church government and church rulership, there is a difference there. There are levels there, and the Bible makes it absolutely clear. But with regard to what a Christian actually is, a Christian wife is not different from a Christian husband in the sense of what she is in Jesus Christ, because here we've been shown that she, along with him, is an heir of the grace of life. Notice that. And this is very important. This is her spiritual standing in married life. She's the Lord's, and she's in the Lord, and she's the same standing as the husband. And therefore, he is to see this and understand this, her spiritual standing as well as her physical constitution. So notice here that the gospel is designed to give women their rightful place. It says here, being heirs together of the grace of life, of the things of God. This, of course, can only happen in a Christian marriage, not in marriages where the two are unsaved, and not in marriages where one may be saved and the other isn't. That just cannot happen. And certainly out there in the world in general, it will not happen, because people are not heirs together of the grace of life. It's only when we're in the Lord that that is the situation. But what I'm showing you is, and here's the wonder of the gospel is designed to give women their rightful place. That's exactly what Peter is doing here when he says, heirs together of the grace of life. Some people will say that the gospel pulls people down, and it will especially be alleged that the Bible teaches that women are inferior and that they are to be trodden down and so on and so on. Let me tell you, that is a lie. That is a lie of the devil, and it has been sucked in by the gullible of the world, who never even have read the Bible, most likely. But when you read the Bible, you find the opposite is the truth. The gospel elevates women and gives them their rightful and their proper place, their proper standing. False religion, on the other hand, and the secular world as well, leads women into serfdom and slavery and into bondage and into fear. But the gospel brings them to a position of blessing in that they're on the same spiritual level as men. They are heirs together of the grace of life with their husbands or even their brothers in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, that's not what feminism will teach. It will teach that women are, as I said, they're downtrodden and they're treated with scorn. And of course, that's not what the gospel reveals. And so what we're reading here about women being heirs together of the grace of life, that's not feminism teaching this. This is the Lord teaching this. This is the gospel teaching this. It's the gospel of grace. It leads to a true possession and earning a true reward or a true regard in life and with regard to a lady's standing. And Peter therefore stresses that this point must be recognized by Christian husbands so that they and their husbands, they and their wives are heirs together of the grace of life. The word heirs here means joint heirs. And so they are heirs together. And so what the husband is to do is to consider his wife in the sense of who she is in Jesus Christ. Christ honors her by making her a joint heir of glory along with him. And for that reason, her husband is to honor her. And so for that honor to be in marriage, the wife and the husband must strive to be in spiritual agreement. Both may profess to be saved, but there is not full agreement on spiritual things. The husband may be spiritually careless, therefore he cannot honor his wife as he should. The wife may be in rebellion on some matter. That makes the husband's task very difficult. God says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Notice the final words of this verse, that your prayers be not hindered. Now that primarily refers to the husband, but it cannot be applied to both. If there is not spiritual harmony and fellowship then prayer will be either non-existent or it will be a farce, and it will be utterly worthless. In a true Christian marriage, the couple should delight in their oneness in Christ above everything else, and should find it the easiest thing in the world to pray together, to talk about the things of God together, to teach their children together, to be involved in the work of God together. Not one pulling this way and the other pulling that way, and there's friction in all these arenas. No, that is not what will happen when the husband views his wife as Christ views her, and she views her husband as Christ would desire her to view her husband. Then there will be this harmony. And they'll be like Zacharias and Elizabeth there in Luke 1, verse 6. Both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. What a power for God that kind of husband and that kind of wife will be. You pray that this transforming power of the gospel will be in your lives, your marriage, and in your home together as husband and wife. May God bless his truth to your souls this evening.